Let's turn to Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13:22 says, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous." A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Now we all leave something to the children and to the people that we affect in life. And it says a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. What we do on this earth, it matters. You know, in the context we're talking about, it is Father's Day today, but just all of us, how we influence the people around us and the legacy that we live is important, because we can't do anything once we've left this earth. We can't do anything, you know, about what we've left. No matter how big of a house we have, no matter how much money we have in the bank, somebody else is going to get those things once we leave. Or the opposite is true. But the things that will go on are people and the legacy that we live, that we leave. You turn a few chapters over to Proverbs 23, verse 22, Proverbs 23, verse 22. This is why the Bible says some of these things. I mean, all these things that we're talking about, they really work in the context of somebody that is following the Lord and godly. If you're not, and you're going to some other direction, then it actually works. It still works, but it works, has the opposite effect. Verse 22 says, "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old." You know, this goes both ways. If we have children, to affect them, they're to listen to us. Now, if the parents are godly, that will go well with the children, which we're going to read. You know, God tells children to go to follow his or her parents, because hopefully they know some things that the child doesn't. Hopefully they're going to pass on some things that the child doesn't know, and they're going to end up going in the right path. But as we know, even if the parent isn't going in the right path and the children listens to his parents, well, there's a blessing for honoring your mother and father, but really then you're going off in the wrong place. But when you're a Christian, regardless if you're the parent or if you're the child and you're talking about your parents like today, you know, I don't know if all of our fathers are still alive or whatever, but to honor our parents, our fathers and our mothers, like it says here, you know, listen to your father who begot you. That doesn't mean you do everything they tell you to do when you're an adult, but to still honor them, there still is that principle. Even if they don't do everything right, even if they're not perfect, but just, you know, the fact that they're older, they've been around longer, is a reason to listen to them and a reason to honor them just because God said to do it. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32:7. See, God meant for us to learn from the people that go before us and to not have to repeat all the same mistakes and to follow a path that leads us to God. That's the way God intended it. It doesn't always happen that way. We don't always have perfect examples, but that's God's best. It says, "Remember the days of old." Deuteronomy 32, verse 7. "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you." You know, the people that have gone before, the people that have maybe, they face some of the challenges that we're facing, or they've been through certain situations, that they have wisdom. And God really meant it like this to have a body of knowledge that would be passed down and to be directed towards him and to have a stable foundation to keep us moving towards him as the generations go on. And that's why we're really and ideally supposed to honor our father and our mother and to listen to them when we're growing up. And that's why our children should listen to us when they're growing up, because ideally we're going to point them to God. And that's why the breakdown of when, and there's reasons for it, but people have rebelled against authority you know, 50s and 60s just went completely against authority because some of that authority had been abused. There were reasons, you know, people aren't were maybe not being as loving as they should be and being too harsh. That promoted people to rebel against it. But look what's happened. Now people, a lot of people don't have any respect for authority. They distrust authority. And so what has that done? That's broken down the chain of passing on and influencing the younger generations because they say, you don't know anything. Why should I listen to you? You're probably trying to hurt me. And so then they can't benefit. Now they're going to be making the same mistakes over and over that maybe people older than them could help them with. So there's a balance both sides. There's a balance. I mean, children and we as adults, we need to listen to our elders. To a certain extent, if what they're saying is godly, we can benefit from it. But people that us as parents and then people older, there needs to be a balance and a proper, you know, attitude towards authority. Not like, well, I'm older, you do whatever I say, and I don't care, and not listening. That's what breeds rebellion. There's a saying that rules without relationship equals rebellion. When people are just telling you what to do, but not... they don't necessarily care about you and don't listen to you. You don't necessarily want to listen to them. So there is a balance on both sides. And that's what I wanted to focus on today. As far as that balance, as far as we as parents, fathers, mothers, and how we influence our children. And this goes with everything. Even if we don't have children in our household, but other people that are younger than us, how we influence them, how they listen to us. There's ways to do things so that we'll have a better chance of them listening to us. Let's turn over to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. So God wants us to have a good legacy. God wants us to be able to influence the next generation. And there are ways to go about doing that that's going to get the best results. Now before we go into the next part, I want to read Exodus 20, 12. This is the fifth commandment. It says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Honor your father and your mother. Now, children are told to honor their father and their mother. And so we as parents, if they're going to honor us, or if younger children or younger people are going to honor us as elders, whatever age we are, and we want to have something that we're influencing them in a good way. So let's go over to Ephesians, and this is really what I wanted to focus on today. This verse is quoting the verse that we just read in Exodus about honoring. Just giving a little background before we really get going on the main topic. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 1. So this is quoting what we just read in Exodus, which is part of the Ten Commandments. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, this is the part I really want to focus on, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Is to go for he calls out fathers here, so it must be a tendency, and it is, of fathers to do this more than mothers. Fathers and mothers are typically different and approach things different, men and women, you know. But he's saying specifically to fathers to watch this. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I'm going to read this in several translations. He's saying, don't be too hard on them. Don't abuse your authority. Yes, they're supposed to honor you. Yes, they're supposed to listen to you. But don't lord it over them. Don't hold them under your thumb, because what do? You provoke them. And that's what we've seen happen, where people have rebelled against authority. A lot of times it's because the authority was overstepping, and it wasn't nice, and it wasn't courteous, and it wasn't, I mean, not that always have to just be, you know, super syrupy sweet, but there's a way to talk and a way to get things done firmly without being mean about it or without being overly authoritarian that gets results, gets the results we want while still maintaining a loving relationship. Now I want to read this in several translations. Ephesians 6:4 in the Amplified said, "Fathers, do not irritate and provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them to resentment, but rear them tenderly in the training and discipline and the counsel and admonition of the Lord." Let's read Amplified again. "Fathers, do not irritate and provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them to resentment and rear them, but rear them tenderly in the training and discipline and the counsel and admonition of the Lord." That's the true way to get them to listen to us. It's not to say, okay, sit down, shut up, and do what I say, although sometimes that's necessary. But generally, to be tender to them, like God the Father is with us. He's patient with us. He's kind to us. He's firm with us, but he doesn't treat us like idiots. He doesn't treat us like we're stupid. He is loving but firm. And that's what Paul here is saying, like I said, specifically to fathers, although this goes for anybody that's a parent and anybody that's really in any authority. This is the way to get the job done, because he says, if you don't, if you be too harsh, you're actually provoking. And then sometimes we have problems with our children, or some people that were are under our authority, and we wonder why are they talking back so much. Well, we need to check up on ourselves. How are we behaving towards them? How are we acting towards them? Because when we do it correctly, now there may be some discipline that needs to happen, and it's on the child's side or the person's side as well. But it could be us, you know, that we're pushing them so hard. So, or doing certain things that it's actually provoking a certain reaction. Let's read it in the Message. It says, "Fathers, don't exasperate your children by coming down hard on them. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the Master." Don't exasperate them by coming down hard on them. Too hard. Excessively hard. Coming down when you shouldn't. Overreacting. But instead, take them by the hand and lead them in the way that they should go. Lead them in the way of the Master. This is exactly the way God the Father treats us. He could be super hard on us. And you know what? Some people believe he is really hard on them. And that's why they leave him. That's why they run away from religion. Because a lot of religion has twisted God. Twisted the image of God, and they say, God, you better get everything in line or else God is not going to work for you, he's not going to love you. And people finally just throw up their hands and say, I can't do it, I can't handle all this, there's too many rules, regulations and everything, forget religion, forget God, and they walk away. But what are they really rejecting? Are they rejecting God? No. They're rejecting the image of God that's been portrayed to them, that's been falsely portrayed to them, not intentionally, but there's a lot of people who have a misunderstanding of who God is, and the enemy is constant, the Satan is constantly in there trying to deceive. Remember, he's a deceiver, he's a liar, and so he'll get in there and twist, and something will happen in our lives, some experience, and the enemy will come and say, God's responsible, God's doing it, and it's not. But then those people, they'll say, okay, well, God's doing this to me, or God's trying to teach me something. Okay, I'll try to bear it up. And they're buying the lie. They're taking the bait. And they're saying, okay. And pretty soon they have this idea of what they think God is like, not based on his word, not based on what he actually says, but based on their experience. And they start warping scripture and taking things out of context. And pretty soon they're telling other people their view of God and what God they think God is like. And it's not, it's a warped vision. And they think, well, God is just this hard taskmaster and you better watch out. God will just put you through stuff just to teach you something. No, he won't. Now, will you learn things on the earth? Of course. Will you go through things that are troubling? Yes, you will. Jesus himself said, You in this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. But through everything, God himself is walking with us. He's not the one bringing the bad things or things. That just happens because we're in the life, but God in this world, but God is helping us through it. And so when we realize that it's not God that's our problem, that he's not the one coming down on us, coming hard on us, then we can look to him and truly see him clearly and then obey him and walk with him. But it's this same principle. When people rebel against that idea of God, they're doing exactly the same thing as what Paul's saying our children would do to us if we come down hard. People are reacting to God the way a child would act to a parent that's just constantly down on them. If you finally, the human nature is to finally say, I can't take it. I cannot take being put down all the time and being, you know, somebody coming down hard on me. We're just not made like that. We're made to react to a loving God. Let's read this in the New Living Translation. It said, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. It's putting the responsibility on the father there. Don't provoke them to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. The Contemporary English Version says, parents, don't be hard on your children. Raise them properly. Teach them and instruct them about the Lord. See, that's where that's the crux of the matter. Don't come hard on them, but direct them to the Lord. Direct them to Jesus, because eventually we're going to be out of the picture as parents. And it's the relationship, their relationship, their personal relationship with God that's going to carry them on. Because we can be, and we all know, we've heard how many stories about this or experienced it personally or seen other people do it. People, you as a parent, you can keep a child under your thumb as long as they're in your house. But when they leave, how many stories have you heard where the child looks like he's doing everything right? Boy, he toes a line. He tries to do everything right in school. But he leaves, once he leaves the house, he's graduated from high school and he's gone. And everything busts loose. There are no rules. There's no parent over him telling him what to do. And it's not really in his heart. He was reacting to the rules and the environment, but it didn't get down in here. And when he didn't have that anymore, no restraint, and he went wild. How many times? And I think there's a little bit of that probably in every person to find stuff for yourself. But if it's been put in our hearts, it'll stay. It'll come back. The Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. One more New Life Version said, fathers, do not be too hard on your children so they will become angry. Teach them in their growing years with Christian teaching. Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, do not provoke your children, saying the exact same thing. Do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. That word provoke means this, which you can get from all these different versions that we've read. It brings it all together. It means to irritate or discourage children by harsh yelling, nagging, or deriding their efforts. Such provocations wound their spirits and make them timid. They become discouraged. That's what happens. Is that when we're too hard on them, if we're yelling at them, if we're constantly nagging on them, pretty soon it wounds them on the inside and they say, forget it. They become discouraged. It's like, why should I keep going? Why should I keep on? Because every time I try to go on, it feels like I get beat down. You know, I'm trying to do the right thing. I have a good heart, but it feels like the more I try, it still doesn't work. So why try? And a lot of people are like that with God because they just have this yoke that's been put on them by religion. People say, yo, you got to do this. God's not pleased with you if you don't do this and this and this. And if you don't read your Bible and you don't do this. And pretty soon, people do the same thing. They say, I want to do the right thing. I have a good heart, but I just can't live up to it. And they walk away. And God doesn't want it like that. He doesn't want our children to be like that. And he does not want us to have to to walk away from him. And he is not a harsh taskmaster. Proverbs 18:14. Proverbs 18:14 says, "The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit?" The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? See, it's saying that even when you're sick and your body is fighting something, if your spirit's strong, if your attitude is strong, if you say, "No, I'm going to make it through this," you see this, whether people believe in God or not, people that are in the hospital and they have a strong, they call it a will to live. People say, "No, I'm beating this. I'm going to beat cancer," whatever. Those people have a much higher chance of survival than people that say, "Oh, well, I'm probably going to die anyway." Guess what? They probably will die. Because they don't have a will to live. Their spirit is saying, "Forget it, I might as well go." And guess what? That thing eats them alive. But something in the body, even people that don't believe in God, something, if they say, "No, I'm this thing's going. Cancer, you're gone." It does do something. I'm saying they can overcome it just by willpower. A lot of people have died. But thank God, we have the power of God, and we have Jesus who has died for us, broken his body, had his body broken for us, shed his blood so that we can be healed regardless. And through the name of Jesus, every sickness has to go from our body. We don't have to be sick. We don't have to be sick. We don't have to die of anything. We can be completely whole and healthy. But my point is that your spirit, your attitude has a lot to do with it. If we'll take a hold of all the things God has done for us and say, "No, God, you're a loving Father. No, you're good," then it will propel us forward. It will propel us forward in life. We will continue to go forward because our spirit's strong. And what's it saying here, though? When your spirit gets weak, when you've been beat down through something and you don't feel like God's on your side, you don't feel like things are good, it cripples you, really. And so that's what he's saying. We don't want to cripple our children because we don't want to wound our spirits. We want to guide them and lead them and help them, but not wound them, not beat them down. And that's the way God is with us. He'll never beat us down. He'll never wound us. He'll help us along in life. He wants us to do well, but he will not wound us. Let's turn over to 1 John 3. As this is the way God is with us. He loves us more than we can know. And we cannot comprehend how much God really loves us. And the enemy uses so many times the circumstances that come against us to try to deceive us into thinking God doesn't love us. And it's flat out a lie. He's the one. See, the John 10:10 said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. It's not God. The thief, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But what does he do? He deceives us. He tries to make you think it's God. Well, God's the problem. What does that do? Here, God is trying to help us. The enemy, so God's over here. He's trying to help us. The enemy is over here, and he's telling you that God's the one that's doing everything. And so what do? Instead of turning towards the enemy and turning our weapons there and say, "You get out of here. You're not going to overtake me," we turn them back at God and say, "What are you doing to me? Why is this happening?" And we turn our weapons at the one that's trying to help us. And right behind us is the enemy going, "Yeah, go for it." You know, he sets us up. He does something, brings destruction in our life through the world system or for deceiving us or through other people. And then he tells us it's God's fault. It's him. He did it. And he's a liar. It's absolutely a lie. 1 John 3:1. God is not that way. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God." What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should become children of God. God loves us. And if we treated our children or each other like the way some people would say that God treats us, we would be locked up in prison. Some people think God is the responsible for doing all these bad things. I'm telling you, if you did that to somebody else, you'd be in prison. If you went and did some of the thing that people accuse God of doing, people accuse God of natural disasters. It's God that set that hurricane. Are you kidding me? God's responsible for all those murders? God would be locked up in prison if he was here. That's not God. No. It's a fallen world, and it's the devil that goes about seeking whom he may destroy, whom he may devour. He's the one that brings stuff. There's a messed up world. It's because he's warped it. The Bible calls him the God of this world. But no, God loves us. Let's turn over to John 17:23. We'll close here. John 17:23. This is amazing scripture. Where I really saw this and understood this. And this will change your life if you get a hold of it. John 17:23. Well, he's kind of in the middle of a thought. Let's go back to verse 20. I'll read it here. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus is praying for us, basically the people that are down through time, that are going to believe, these people's witnesses, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Now here's the scripture, verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Jesus is saying here that the world may know that you have loved us. Them, he's talking about us, as you have loved Jesus. He's saying that God the Father loves us just as much as he loves God the Son. The same way. You know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are three in one. Just kind of like your body's you, your mind's you, your spirit's you. It's all you, but it's three in one. But God's saying that God loves us just as he loves Jesus. So if we ever have a question of, does God love me? Ask yourself. Does he love himself? Does he love Jesus? Yep. Okay. There you go. He loves me. He said it. And we just read two verses, but there's many more verses if we were to go off on that direction of how much God loves us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You see that at football games and everything. God loves us, that he so loved us. God so loved the world. We're in the world. God loves us. There is no question. He has said it in his word. And if we ever have a question, we say, does he love himself? Does he love Jesus? Yes. Well, then he loves me. There's no question. So if we're in a position where maybe we've been wounded, like we're talking about children and how we're supposed to act. But if we're in that position ever where we believe somehow the thought's trying to come in, and it will, this is one of the devil's favorite tactics. God just hung you out to dry. He's not taking care of you. He doesn't love you. If he really did, look, would he let that happen to you? Those are all lies. Tactic of the enemy. He's always trying to get us to doubt God's word. That's his favorite. That's what he's done since the Garden of Eden, trying to doubt what he said. If we ever hear that voice, we know that's a lie. It's the enemy. It's not God. So, you know, we just talked a little bit about not provoking those around us, younger, especially children, treating them the way we would want to be treated, treating them with respect, so that we don't provoke a response that would be not what we want, but we want to train them the way God would have us to train them, just the way he trains us, the way he brings us up and is patient with us. Amen.